Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Happy Easter.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Happy Easter, indeed. It's Friday, April 12th, 2024. Good morning, and welcome back to a brand new hour of Morning Air. Happy Friday as well. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for making us a part of your morning, wherever you may be across America and beyond, listening to us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's great to be with you on this Friday morning in the second week of Easter here on the network. Now, we can continue to say Happy Easter during this glorious Easter season as we continue to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord for 50 days. As we do every Friday, let's remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, something that we try to do every single Friday. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the stories making headlines this hour here on this Friday morning?
Well, John, as you know, President Trump had lots of influence in the picking of the U.S. House Speaker Mike Johnson. He's standing up next to him today. They'll both be in Mar-a-Lago in Florida at a press conference talking about election integrity. Mr. Trump, of course, not agreeing with the 2020 election results at all, but it's, I think, also seen as a way to support Speaker Johnson, who's facing, some pushback from members of his own party, especially if the House were to go along with the Senate and pass bipartisan support for Ukraine.
Yeah, he is facing some pushback, and it's really kind of remarkable that some Republicans are opposed to Speaker Johnson because he hasn't been the Speaker very long.
No, it's been a troubling few years for kind of trying to run the House there for Republicans.
Meanwhile, we continue to remember the life of O.J. Simpson. It was such a big story yesterday afternoon. There's been a lot of reaction that's been coming in from many different places, Glenn.
Well, there certainly has, including, you know, condolences from Prosecutor Marcia Clark for Simpson's family, remembering how Johnny Cochran, you know, worked with the glove with O.J. and got him off there. Some thinking about, of course, O.J.'s storied football and even acting career, fairly popular Monday Night Football commentator and all of those things, commercial pitch man. And for you as a sports guy through the years, John, and we were young enough, you know, that we were fans when we were younger and he was in his playing days. But as a sports guy, did you have a really tough time wrapping your head around that this guy who'd previously been seen as a hero by all may indeed have not been such a hero?
I did. I mean, he was such a great athlete on the football field, a Heisman Trophy winner at USC, a star running back with the Buffalo Bills and the San Francisco 49ers, an NFL a Hall of Famer known as the Juice. I mean, he was a bigger-than-life figure at the time, when I was a young guy. And it was just so sad to see such a beloved sports figure and then eventually an actor become such a sad American tragedy. It's so, so sad. And, it's interesting because there's been virtually nothing said officially from the NFL, from the Buffalo Bills or the 49ers, although the Heisman Trophy organization itself did set out a statement yesterday, but by and large, most of these organizations that he was affiliated with have not had a whole lot to say about the passing of O.J. Simpson. Now, the one thing that we all remember, those of us who were alive at the time, was that famous Ford Bronco chase of O.J. back in June of 1994 as he rode down a Los Angeles interstate and sparked one of the most watched events in the history of television. Let me share with you just a little excerpt as heard on CNN and Larry King Live.
I'm going to have to interrupt this call. I understand we're going to go to a live picture in Los Angeles. Is that correct? Okay. This is Interstate 5, and this is courtesy of KCAL, one of our L.A. affiliates. Police believe that
right now,
that O.J. Simpson is in that car. Now they're telling me that they believe that this vehicle is registered to Al Cowlings, one of O.J.'s oldest friends, a teammate at Southern Cal. And they believe that Al Cowling, who's the other person they're looking for, who was with O.J. earlier today, they believe, again, they believe that this is the car. We do not know this is the car. They're going south through Orange County, but nobody is pulling this car over.
Glenn, I'm sure that evokes some memories.
Absolutely. I mean, that captured the nation's attention, as did the trial, as did the verdict. People celebrating the fact that he got off, maybe not realizing that there was a lot of famous money that went into, you know, working on his case, and not just, you know, a poor guy that got off, you know.
Yeah, he was famously acquitted of the 1994 murders of his ex-wife, Nicole Brown Simpson, and her friend, Ronald Goldman. Later on, he would serve time in a Nevada prison for robbery and kidnapping charges involving the alleged theft of his personal memorabilia. But, you know, it is a legacy that is definitely a mixed bag, from sports hero to such an American tragedy.
Yeah, a tragedy for the victims, certainly there, and for O.J. and, you know, most of the coverage. What was, you know, kind of one of the first things remembered, again, was that case, and the fact he did prison time after that as well. And that ended up being the focus a little more than the glory days of football. But no word that Al and O.J. might have been looking for just some big roadside attraction. They were slowing down, so they maybe didn't miss the turn for Lucy the Elephant, actually on the other side of the country in New Jersey, but in the running for the best roadside attraction in the U.S.
Yeah, Lucy is quite an interesting roadside attraction. I understand, in fact, I actually saw a picture of Lucy the Elephant. It's six stories high. I mean, this is a big monument, and you can actually go in and take tours and walk around inside and take pictures with Lucy. So Lucy is definitely the front runner for the best roadside attraction.
Well, if that's not kind of your bag, you can always go to Colorado, where Kano's Castle is. It's made out of recycled beer cans. So if that's more up your alley, you can always check out that. There's plenty of things to see. And especially if you're in South Dakota or anywhere near South Dakota, you may have seen one of the 300 signs for Wall Drug. And if you have not stopped, I'm not sure what else they can do to convince you, because I've driven that path so many times and I don't want to stop. But somehow you just have to, with that much advertising that has to be good. I don't know if it lives up to its billboards, but it is worth a stop just to say you've been there.
And if you're a dog lover, you might vote for the Dalmatian fire hydrant. It's this huge fire hydrant that was actually donated by Walt Disney Company back in 1999 at the time of the release of the animated movie 101 Dalmatians. That is quite a spectacle as well, down in Beaumont, Texas, I believe is where it's at.
Oh, Blaze wants to go there, John. You better take Blaze down there for a road trip.
Yeah, can you imagine? You know, dogs just naturally love to gravitate towards fire hydrants. And for some reason, you know, they find a way to do their duty by the fire hydrant.
Or maybe just another dog park, because in Cottonwood, Idaho, they have the Dog Bark Park Inn, where it has a giant dog statues where you can go and your dog can have some fun and some kid fun too. Another cool place. Giant. Man, these dogs are massive. Now, again, I've said this before, are these things as big as they claim, or do they just have small, you know, trees and small bushes and things around it to make it look like it's as big as it is? There's really only one way to find out, folks. You have to stop.
Believe it or not, they actually have a leaderboard for the voting. And so right now, Lucy the Elephant is in first place, and the Dalmatian fire hydrant is in fourth. So it'll be
interesting. Where is the ball of twine? Come on, people, start voting. Let's get this going.
Oh, you're mentioning some great stuff there, Sarah, the giant ball of twine. There's a couple of those around the country, and one's in Darwin, Minnesota, and it's about a block off the main drag. Although they move it for maintenance once in a while, but it literally is a ball of twine that's maybe 10 to 15 feet high, enclosed in a little glass pagoda. And it's something like, you know, I mean, that's worthy of wall drug, having been at both of those places.
Now, you say it's enclosed in glass. That makes sense, because if you were to roll the ball of twine from one location to another, I imagine there'd be maybe a little unraveling, maybe not as big, so they want to make sure it stays together. Is that it?
I think so, and, you know, to keep the weather off of it, because, you know, an old ball of twine, ball of string, over time... Time might, you know, the ravages of time might affect something like that.
It won't last as well as Lucy the elephant, is what you're saying. Maybe that's why she's at the top of the list.
What? And Lucy has a great view of the shore, too. My goodness, check that out online if you get the chance today, too, in Jersey. Even if you're driving by, you know, Relevant Radio blankets the Jersey Shore with some great signals out of Philly and Newark. And so we're happy to be in the ear, those big ears of Lucy the elephant.
All the best to Lucy the Elephant in the running for the best roadside attraction in the U.S. As always, thanks, Sarah and Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We always begin every hour here on Morning Air in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always praying through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God, as we continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East, as well as in Ukraine. We pray for peace in our nation, peace in our church, and in our families. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit and try to tap into the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially during this Easter season when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Colossians 3, 1 and 2. The Apostle St. Paul writes, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Alleluia. Jesus is truly risen. Alleluia, as we continue to say during this Easter season as Catholics. Because we've been baptized into Christ and we have died with him, we have also been raised up with Jesus to share in his glorious resurrection and live a risen life with him. Let us be intent on things above rather than on things of earth, as St. Paul says. Let's celebrate this 50-day Easter season by spending some time in God's Word every day and in the Holy Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer that Drew and Maggie pray every afternoon during the Hour of Power, during the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Jesus, I trust in you. We need to take a short pause. When we come back, Catholic and pro-life attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will be with us to talk about former President Trump telling reporters this week that he will not sign a national pro-life law. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on this Friday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is Morning Air,
your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in. It is always a blessing to be with you, especially here on this Friday on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our toll-free number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. 888-914-9149. You can always send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, as we talked about earlier this week, former President Donald Trump announced on Truth Social that if elected to a second non-consecutive term in November, he would not sign a federal pro-life bill into law. Then a couple days later on Wednesday, he also told reporters in Atlanta that he will not sign a national abortion ban if Congress were to send it to his desk. Here's part of Trump's statement on abortion policy, saying that abortion restrictions should be left to the states.
Many people have asked me what my position is on abortion and abortion rights. It must be remembered that the Democrats are the radical ones on this position because they support abortion up to and even beyond the ninth month. The concept of having an abortion in the later months and even execution after birth, and that's exactly what it is. My view is now that we have abortion where everybody wanted it from a legal standpoint, the states will determine by vote or legislation or perhaps both. And whatever they decide must be the law of the land, in this case, the law of the state. At the end of the day, this is all about the will of the people. You must follow your heart or, in many cases, your religion or your faith. Do what's right for your family and do what's right for yourself. Do what's right for your children. Do what's right for our country and vote. So important to vote.
Joining us live from the Chicago area is Morning Air regular contributor Mary Hallin Fiorito for her reaction to former President Trump's position on abortion. Mary's an attorney, public speaker, and commentator on issues involving Catholic Church teachings, administration, and religious freedom. She holds a position of the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at both the Ethics and Public Policy Center and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. Good morning, Mary. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. It's wonderful to be back. Happy Easter to everyone.
Thanks so much. Mary, there has been a ton of different opinions from pro-life leaders and organizations and even from the other side since former President Trump's statements about abortion on Monday. Love to get your take, your perspective.
Oh, gosh, John, I don't know what to think. one hardly knows where to begin with this. It is it's a bit of a mess right now. And, you know, as we've discussed previously, whenever you have such a seismic shift in a law, in a national policy, in a state policy, there's going to be a lot of listing of the ship back and forth. And I think among the Republican Party, we are still trying to find our center. And unfortunately for us, the Democrats are really seizing on this because they can see that there's not a consensus among the Republicans and even among pro-life groups. There doesn't seem to be a strong consensus. I mean, I think having some kind of national policy would not be a bad thing. I mean, you look at most of Western Europe, I think out of the 50 countries, something like 47 of them limit abortion to somewhere between 12 and 15 weeks. So having a national, you know, policy, a national standard is not necessarily a bad thing, and I think would actually tap into a lot of consensus. And we've discussed this before. Obviously, our listeners understand that the church believes that all human life from the moment of conception is a creation of our Father God and should be protected. Human life is made in his image and likeness, and therefore, from the moment of conception, all human life should be protected. However, you know, that's not the world in which we live politically, and at a certain point, you need to work with the consensus that, exists among the people. And most Americans, when you poll them, really are pretty moderate on abortion. They would limit it between 6 and 12 weeks of pregnancy, with exceptions for rape, incest, and life of the mother. So that's where the majority of people are. I don't think there would be a tremendous battle over getting a 15-week ban because it wouldn't even be a ban, actually. It would just be a 15-week restriction on abortion after that point, and because it would have all sorts of exceptions in it, whatever, because it really would reflect the consensus of the vast majority of Americans. Americans don't like later abortions. You know, we see that the way science is developing, I mean, fetal surgery can occur now as early as 16 weeks gestation. You can do surgery on an unborn child to correct congenital deformities. Now, that early in pregnancy. So 15 weeks, we know fetal pain is present. That, in fact, you know, seems to me a little generous. I'd rather see something at about the 12-week mark. But President Trump has indicated now a couple of different times publicly he is not interested in federal legislation.
Well, it's obviously been received in many different ways, especially by pro-lifers. My wife said to me, well, then what's the difference between Democrats and Republicans now? I mean,
right.
It just, she gets the feeling, you know, as Matt Walsh actually tweeted on X, that it looks like the Republicans are running, some of them are running to the left.
Yes, you're absolutely. Matt Walsh's tweet on this, and if your listeners didn't see it, you can check him out at Matt Walsh blog on X/Twitter, whatever you want to call it, that, you know, we can't win an argument we refuse to have. And the pro-life position is a winning position. I have always maintained that when it is explained in a way that is rational and that is grounded in science and that is grounded in human rights, the vast majority of Americans will respond well to that. But what we have on the left is a Democratic Party and people, you know, in the abortion industry who are trading on fear. They are spreading outright lies, you know, saying things like women who have ectopic pregnancies and miscarriages will have to die in hospital parking lots because they will not be able to be treated. That's not an exaggeration when I say that. These are literally cases they are making. And unfortunately, those are going unchallenged. I think, you know, a good Republican candidate would dig in his heels and say, I want you to defend an abortion after 20 weeks. I want you to describe how it's done, and then I want you to defend that. But we don't see anyone taking that position. And I think if we got, you know, the Democratic Party back on its heels a little bit, saying, you know, every poll taken since 1973 has shown most Americans are not comfortable with this. And let's just, you know, for the sake of argument, just rhetorically put aside rape and incest abortions. Let's talk about aborting children with disabilities just because they have disabilities. Does that really benefit society and even the mom in the long run? Because we know that studies show that women who abort disabled children a year later are faring far worse emotionally and psychologically. So we know that nobody benefits from this. But again, I think Matt Walsh is quite right to point out we can't have this conversation if everybody runs the other way anytime, you know, restrictions on abortion are mentioned. And so I hope that that there can be some real strategic thinking in the next couple of months, because we don't want to lose on this issue, because it's not a losing issue. It's actually a winning issue.
Yeah, and like I said, the, you know, the opinions are vast. Lila Rose from Live Action strongly disagree. She goes on to say that killing babies is always wrong, and President Trump is not a pro-life candidate. He's far less pro-abortion than Biden, but he supports killing some pre-born children and will even make that his position in an attempt to get the pro-abortion votes. And obviously that's Lila Rose's position. So, you know, there's many different perspectives all over the spectrum, even among pro-lifers.
Right. You know, and I guess in fairness to Trump, what he has been saying in the last week or so is pretty consistent for President Trump. He has always said, this needs to go back. I don't like abortion personally, but this needs to go back to the states. This has to be the will of the people. Roe was bad law, and he's absolutely right about that. Roe was bad law. There is no right grounded in the federal constitution that permits private killing of unborn children. It's simply not there. This has always been a matter for the states, and the states should be deciding it. And so when he says that, it's actually very consistent with previous viewpoints that he's taken. Now, where I think it's caught a lot of different pro-life leaders and pro-life organizations a bit flat-footed is that he seems to be going now a step beyond that, saying even if a 12-week restriction on abortion, a 12-week or a 15-week ban, they're calling it, though it's not technically a ban, were to pass, I wouldn't sign it. Now, that's going a step further than he had promised pro-life groups previously. But again, you know, the man is looking at different political calculuses. He knows no pro-lifer will vote for Joe Biden. I don't think in good conscience any pro-lifer could vote for Joe Biden. He has come out just, you know, beyond anything I would ever think a Catholic politician could sleep at night and say Joe Biden has gone and said and done it. So he knows there's no really where else to go. Robert F. Kennedy Jr. not much better on the abortion issue. He seems to be a more reasonable man in terms of his rhetoric, but in terms of his policy, he's not. So that leaves, you know, pro-lifers with either, you know, writing in former Congressman Dan Lipinski, which I know a lot of people still do, or voting for President Trump. And so it's this is a very difficult position for a lot of pro-lifers to be in. And unfortunately, I think it's one that's going to hurt us because it takes a lot of time and effort to bounce back from these sort of rhetorical losses, which is what I would consider it. And so there's going to be a lot of work to do between now and November to explain why this is a position of consensus, to explain why it's actually better for women and for our country, you know, maybe to mirror the rest of Western Europe in terms of our laws.
No question about it. I want to open up our phone lines, invite our listeners. If you agree that abortion restrictions should be left to the states, as President Trump believes, or if you disagree with the former president's position on abortion, we're taking your calls for pro-life and Catholic attorney Mary Helen Fiorito at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Mary, Trump also said that he opposes the Arizona Supreme Court's landmark decision to enact the state's longstanding pro-life law that goes back to the 1860s. Your thoughts on his comments about that?
Yeah, well, that's, you know, it's important for people to realize that at the time of Roe, so in 1973, you know, roughly three quarters of states in the United States had laws exactly like Arizona's. And so, you know, there were some states like California and Colorado and New York that had far more permissive and extreme abortion laws, you know, in most cases permitting them right up into the 24th week of pregnancy. But for the most part, like 75% of all the states in the union had a law like Arizona's. So this is not some kind of, you know, crazy radical thing. Everyone lived with these particular types of protections for unborn children, and everyone thought they were quite reasonable. And again, the important thing to remember is that these laws were developed through the state legislatures. So they had been debated, they had been discussed, there was testimony given and testimony considered. So it reflected the will of the people. And so this is not some kind of, you know, I know it was enacted at a certain age, but it had also been enforced right up until the Supreme Court overturned every pro-life law in the land with the Roe versus Wade decision in 1973. So it's important to kind of keep that particular perspective, you know, women who are seeking abortion in Arizona, while the law is in force, can go to any number of neighboring states if they wish to. Abortion pills can be obtained through the mail, and we know now that about 50% of abortions, slightly more in fact, are done via that method. So women aren't prosecuted for getting abortion pills through the mail, and it's kind of a common thing. You don't even need an in-person doctor appointment to obtain them. So I think that I get why the president feels that that might have been going too far too fast, but also he has to realize what the only thing a court can do when it's considering the law, a Supreme Court, because they're not finders of fact, they're there to review the law, is to review the law that's in front of them. And they're bound by whatever the precedent is. And if people want the law changed, the appropriate way to go about that is to go back to the state legislature, have a debate among the elected representatives of the people, and come up with whatever law it is that the people feel that they want. You know, that's how an American democracy works. So I thought the comments were a little bit intemperate and didn't even give a moment of nuance to what the situation actually was. I understand why he did it that way, because, of course, any soundbite the left could have picked up, they would have picked up and used against him in an already very polemic sort of, you know, situation that we're in. So I get why he did it. I just wish he could have been a little more careful with his words.
And again, Mary, I just want to emphasize that we're not trying to endorse either one of our presidential candidates. We're not endorsing Biden. We're not endorsing Trump per se. We're trying to state the facts of where their positions are on this issue of life, this all important issue of life that our own U.S. bishops have called the preeminent issue. So, it's important to keep that in mind, again, for us here at Relevant Radio, because we are a 501c3, and we're really not allowed to endorse any one particular candidate.
Yeah, and we don't, but we can talk about the issues that are most important to us as Catholics. And as you just mentioned, our bishops have said abortion is the preeminent issue. It is the one that we have to, devote the most time and consideration to, for sure.
Well, Mary, we're going to have to leave it right there. There's so much more, and we'll continue to talk about this issue in the upcoming months during this presidential year. But really appreciate you being with us and your perspective.
Okay. Well, thank you so much, John. It was great to be with you. Have a great weekend.
Thanks so much. Mary Helen Fiorito, you can find her on X, formerly Twitter, at Mary Fiorito. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Carol and Pete Tomaselli, community coordinators of RetroVi of Chicago, will be with us to discuss having the desire for a healthy marriage. So stay with us. We're headed down the stretch on this Friday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
And welcome back to Morning Air. We continue to say Happy Easter. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Levins and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday in the second week of Easter. It's good to be with you as we get ready for yet another weekend. You can always send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. You can also find us on social media on X, formerly Twitter, our handle at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. Our toll-free number, if you want to be part of our discussion here this morning, 888-914-9149, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. That's 888-914-9149. I always love when you guys chime in on whatever topic we're chatting about. And this morning, we're going to shift gears and talk about marriage. In this day and age, we are seeing in our culture that many people or couples, they don't even want to get married anymore. They have many reasons why, but perhaps some people didn't have a good example of a healthy marriage from their parents when they were younger. Do you desire a healthy marriage? It can help us to build or to destroy that desire for a healthy marriage. That's what we're going to chat about here this morning. Joining us live in studio is Carol and Pete Tomaselli, community coordinators of RetroVi of Chicago, to discuss having the desire for a healthy marriage. Pete and Carol attended their RetroVi weekend back in August of 2012, now more than 12 years ago. They have three adult sons, two daughter-in-laws, and a grandson that recently came in October. Good morning, Carol and Pete. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you here live in studio once again.
Yeah, always. We're happy to be here, John. Thanks for having us.
Well, as I was thinking about this topic, this desire to have a healthy marriage, I couldn't help but think of the famous words of Pope St. John Paul II, who once said, "As the family goes, so goes the nation, so goes the whole world in which we live in." Why is a marriage the most fundamental and important relationship? Let's start with Carol.
Well, let's talk about marriage. And I love that you brought up that quote, because it also reminds me of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which has so much fruit for us. And then I even go back to thinking of the other day when Megyn Kelly has this conversation with Bishop Barron, and even she's got the desire and is seeking, but maybe doesn't understand or know what's going on with the Catholic Church. She was kind of like, what is it with these people? And, but if we realize that, it's that marriage is supposed to be a long-lived partnership of the whole life, a mutual and exclusive fidelity established, and that it's the consent between the one man and the one woman and ordered towards the good of the spouse and the procreation and education of offspring. So with this tenet, if we, think of marriage in terms of forever, then it's going to look a little bit different, isn't it?
I'm so glad that you brought up Megyn Kelly. I did catch some of Drew's conversation on Megyn Kelly yesterday afternoon. It was fascinating. And I mean, she's a big, media star, a former Fox personality. But, you know, just because you're a big time media person doesn't mean that you know church teaching. And it's pretty obvious from her comments that she doesn't quite understand that our Lord Jesus established a church and gave his church authority at working through the bishops, working through those marriage tribunals. And so this is all part of the equation that if you really understand, our faith, it's much easier to be able to deal with the whole topic of annulments.
And if we think that we're on a journey, when we get to the point when we realize that we're on a faith journey, because I don't know if you remember from my previous interviews, but I actually was married before. I actually went through an annulment and I wasn't Catholic when I, got married the first go around, and I, didn't know anything about my faith. And so when you have those desires and you have this self-introspection and trying to understand God's plan for marriage, and the whole of our world has to do with his creating us and the world. So,
you definitely can understand, Megan's, feelings and a little bit of confusion that she's been experiencing. Pete, why do you think that so many couples out there in this day and age, they don't even want to get married?
Well, maybe it's just convenience to live together. It seems like so pervasive for that to be the case. And it's kind of glamorized or celebrated, just cohabitating. It also creates or leaves open the possibility to just kind of dissolve that. Like Carol was saying, the catechism teaches that it's a lifelong commitment. I think that that's, to kind of look that far down the road is probably a daunting thing, and it's probably intimidating to people. And so they're thinking, well, let's just look the next week or the next month or the next lease or the next quarter. And if we make it to there, we're good. And if we don't, then we'll just kind of, call it quits. But I think that what society is presenting is that same mentality. And because of that, and because people have so much screen time and they have so little time, with influences of the church and with misinformation about the church being so rampant, why bother trying to stay committed?
What I find really interesting is that even according to, secular studies, it shows that if you live together, the odds of actually getting married are very small. Some people do it, but the vast majority end up in heartbreak.
I was talking to my spiritual director the other day, and he was saying, if I was, I would tell people that if I was a complete non-believer and a complete atheist, I still would discourage people from living together because it's just a precursor to the premature demise of the relationship.
We're talking about the desire for a healthy marriage. I want to open up our phone lines and invite our listeners. If you want to share how the family that you grew up in shaped your view of marriage, if you've worked on your relationship and were able to actually save your marriage once you got married, we'd love to hear from you. Love to hear your perspective on the importance of having that desire to have a really healthy marriage. We're taking your calls for Carol and Pete Tomaselli at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Time is flying away, so we're only going to have Pete and Carol for a limited time here in our final segment of the show. Carol, what are some of the questions that married couples should be asking themselves when it comes to desiring that healthy marriage?
It's interesting that you say that because I actually was working with a couple with pre-Cana. And they met when they were both freshmen in college, and her parents decided to get a divorce because she was off to college. And this gal ended up meeting this young man who the parents divorced at when he was 9. And so they gravitated towards each other in this difficult time. And then when we met them for pre-Cana, they absolutely had the desire that they were going to take the kind of marriage that the Catechism and the Catholic Church talks about, like till death do us part. Like they were really serious about taking their vows. So when you're looking for somebody, you know, make sure they have that understanding. They have that desire. Whatever experience you've had, if your marriage, you know, example that you had from your parents wasn't very good, that they gave up, that they threw on the towel, and now that like really catapults you into this like strong belief of, I am not getting divorced. And so that was something when you're looking for that desire to get somebody else that really believes in the vows.
I can tell you this question really hits home. When I was a young guy, my parents were divorced. I was scared to death of marriage. In fact, part of the reason why I waited so long, I used to joke that I was married to sports television. I mean, that was my, you know, my whole life at the time. I was really afraid of marriage. I was afraid of making the wrong decision. Pete, why do you think that how you grow up and how your parents dealt with each other, the example they gave us is an important factor in our perspective on what a healthy marriage actually looks like?
There's no question that that is the case. There's no question. But it cuts both ways, because if you grow up in a house with a poor example or no example of a healthy marriage, you can come away either thinking that, you know, this is not for me and I'm not going to participate, or you can think to yourself that, you know, I'm going to make sure that my marriage is rock solid. So you can either succumb to that influence or you can overcome that influence.
I've actually joked, when people ask me, you know, what are your thoughts on divorce? I'm like, listen, there's more of a chance of the moon landing in Lake Michigan than me divorcing my wife.
That's awesome to hear. So that's like the desire to really make this commitment and stay the course.
Absolutely. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to have your bumps along the way or that it cannot be challenging at times, but you made that commitment because it's a sacrament, a holy matrimony before the Lord on one's wedding day. So if you have that kind of a perspective, you want to have a healthy marriage.
And that's where those tests come in. You know, like if we think of our marriage in terms of an opportunity to unite ourselves to the cross, like we just went through the resurrection. And as Catholics, you know, we've got the 40 days of Lent to get prepared for it. And, you know, now we have the Holy Week, and here we're in the octave of Easter still for like is it 50 days or something? So we have this opportunity to pick up our cross, unite to Jesus. And, you know, whether we're dealing with conflict or betrayal or some kind of difficulties, that we don't give up, that's a test for us to go to God and ask for his help. It's our opportunity to develop better, maybe not better habits, but just different habits. Like the heroic minute, you guys were talking about that the other day, and then you were talking about, you know, beginning with the morning offering, right? I mean, like we begin our day in the right way. What can we do? What's different?
Pete, having the desire is also a great example for our children. Can you share with us some of these, what you guys call desire builders, that we want to definitely be aware of?
You know, Jen, they're very complicated and difficult to understand. You know, so you can see why people would have difficulty with this. But, I mean, it's simply, you know, prayer is a great start. Affirmation of each other. A positive attitude. You know, being focused on the present and the future versus being focused on the past, you know, being a good communicator. All these things are things that just, you know, having a soft heart and being able to forgive and being committed to your spouse. It's not rocket science. You know, it's just basic, good behavior and humility.
And I think being committed to your spouse, something you just said, very, very important, which leads us to Mary, who is joining us this morning from Kentucky. Good morning, Mary. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Pete and Carol Tomaselli.
Hi, Mary.
Good morning. I will say I never call in. I don't know that I've ever called into a show before.
Well, welcome aboard.
Well, thank you. And actually, amazingly enough, my radio kind of was on the fritz and it skipped to your channel. And I listened to it, but I was listening to some other Christian music this morning. So I thought, wow, this is more than divine. But my question is this, what do you say, and I wish someone had had this perspective for me about 4 or 5 years ago, when you are the child of parents who had a great marriage, 50, 60 years, you marry a person who also is the result of a long-standing marriage, and you are committed to that, you took your vow, you're serious in your Catholic beliefs, only to find out that that person is not, and maybe there's some mental illness there, and some pieces and factors that actually made it so that you finally left because of the children and because of your own mental and physical safety. So how do you rectify those? What do you say to those people who are struggling with those pieces right now?
Well, Mary, remember, I don't know when you started listening, but I was in a marriage that wasn't a healthy marriage, and I ended up getting a divorce also. So I do understand that. But as far as like the habits of what you can do at this juncture, it sounds like you're on that path of following God's plan for you and being the joyful witness of, you know, just uniting to the Jesus on the cross. And, you know, when you unite your cross to Jesus, then it becomes like a holy cross. And the more that you develop your faith and continue to listen to Relevant Radio, I mean, it's no accident. I mean, this is totally the Holy Spirit, so providential that you had your radio station switch on over to Relevant Radio. I hope you continue to, you know, join this family of faith.
And Mary, if I can chime in, 2 points. One is there are some non-negotiables and, you know, violence and mental illness and things like that are among those non-negotiables as far as, you know, what can be salvaged and what cannot. But you can also think of the fruits of that marriage, and the fruits of that marriage, even though it didn't last, are your children. The ability for them to, you know, move forward and, again, you know, either overcome the influence that they saw and fortify their own marriages if they choose to follow that path. So I think that you know, where you are is where you need to be.
Well, Mary, it is a God incidence that you called us. Welcome to the Relevant Radio family. Thanks so much for chiming in. Really appreciate it. Less than a minute to go. Final thoughts.
Well, one of the things for us was that when we found the Retrovive program, it's a marriage ministry where you learn more about yourself and you learn more about your faith and you learn more about just the whole joy of marriage.
And I have to say that there was a conversation earlier about, you know, being, you know, making the decision that, you know, there's no way we're going to end up in divorce. You know, the son's going to land in Lake Michigan before that happens. And Carol and I had that conversation early in our dating, that there was no way we were going to dissolve this relationship. And we both came from 60-year-plus marriages. Her folks and my folks married in the same year, lasted over 60 years. And we were beset with difficulties, but here we are.
Well, I really appreciate the two of you coming in here live in studio to share your own experiences with having a healthy marriage. Thanks so much, as always, Carol and Pete Tomaselli, community coordinators of Retrovive Chicago. And now it is time once again for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
A sweet story about basketball today, our story called A Home Game. It's from Sunny Skies. This story told by Mitchell Robinson's high school coach, Butch Stockton. Now, Robinson, who's 26, is a pro basketball player for the New York Knicks. At a recent game, Butch was in attendance, and he told the story of how Mitch came to see his wife every day in the hospital while she was sick. This message from Mitch on social media: "Mama, I'm so sorry this has happened to you. I wish there was something I could have done to keep you here. You've been so good to me and Coach Stockton. You'll never be forgotten. Please keep me safe and watch over me like you've been doing. I love you, R.I.P. At the funeral, Mitch asked Butch to live with him in New York. He said, "Coach, there's no reason for you to stay down here in Louisiana. You come to New York with me and enjoy yourself and get your mind back straight, because you know how much you loved your wife." Butch took him up on the offer, and he's been Mitch's roommate since the start of the season. James 1:27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. During this Easter season, we invite you to pray and watch the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky and Maggie at 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week. You can video stream it on the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com. That'll do it for this Friday, April 12th, 2024 edition of Morning Air. For Glenn, Sarah, Gabby, Young Thomas, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you on the next Morning Air. Have a great weekend. Don't forget to go to Mass on Sunday. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.